morning, my friends, and welcome to the Heritage Hour. I'm Mark Gonzalez, your pastoral encourager here in Southwest Florida, and I'm so delighted to be with you this morning as we've been doing for about 30 years here with my good friends over at 91.5 FM here in Southwest Florida. Also with our friends over at WAEC, Love 860, serving the greater Atlanta area on air and online at iHeartRadio and TuneIn Radio. And then with our friends over at WTMR 800 AM, serving New Jersey and Philadelphia. Hey, what a joy it is just to partner with these great folks, and we get to come and sit at your feet of the Lord, get to listen to His heart, get to really get to know Him better and better, and get to know His ways better and better. And the way we've been doing it for years now is looking at portraits of God throughout the Scripture. Every time I go through Scripture, I see a different portrait of God. You know, He is our comforting shepherd. He's our eternal creator, all kinds of things. Well, today, we're starting a three-part message on how He is our daily grace. Yeah, it's a great portrait. I can't wait to unpack for you. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to be over in Ephesians chapter 2 to get the first of 10 takeaways. And again, we won't cover this all in one fell swoop. It'll take us about 3 weeks to cover these. But oh, what a lovely picture, what a powerful picture of the Lord as our daily grace. And hey, as you're making your way there to Ephesians chapter 2, just a reminder that at my website, markpg.org, that's markpg.org, we have all of these radio messages. They're 27 minutes long, archived there in the series of Portraits of God and some other series. And while you're there, you'll notice there's a video box you can click on that has 3-minute versions, videos of different portraits of God. There's also a box you can click for articles that I've written over the years in a publication for over 20 years. Also, you'll see some quick guides on hot topics. You can scroll down and look at some hot topics that you want to get some quick reference guides to. All of these things are all designed to do one thing, to help you hear God. So I hope you'll check it out at markpg.org. Well, now, as we get ready to jump into our journey through these love letters of God that we call the Scriptures to see how He is our daily grace, oh, let's just go before the Lord and ask Him to speak, shall we? Well, Lord, we love sitting at Your feet. Lord, we love listening for Your voice with the ears of our hearts and let You speak to us heart to heart. And oh, as we get ready to take a journey of seeing You as our daily grace, oh, I'm overwhelmed at the reality of how that works in our lives and how much we miss it. I know I've missed it for so many years. I haven't realized how much grace upon grace You have been pouring out on me, covering for me when I didn't even realize it, when I've gone astray or done some stupid things or blind spots or at work, all kinds of stuff. Thank You, Lord, for being a God who is our daily grace. And Lord, I pray You'll give me the ability to communicate this in a way that my brothers and sisters can be blessed and be transformed as they discover the joy of walking in Your grace upon grace. So thank You, Lord, for being that kind of God for us. We look forward to taking this journey together. And Lord, we pray this in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by His precious cleansing and healing, transforming, empowering, and forgiving blood. Oh, amen. Amen and amen. All right, my friends. Well, if you're a note taker, again, you can get ready to make your list of these 10 takeaways as we look at the Lord as our daily grace. And we begin over at Ephesians chapter 2. Verses 8 and 9, which is a classic portion of Scripture and a great starting place for seeing the Lord as our daily grace. Here's what it says in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Oh, it's the gift of God. And it's not of works, so that no one may boast. Well, in many evangelistic presentations, trying to share with people how they can come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, how they can be saved, how they can be born again, how they can enter a covenant relationship with Jesus Christ, how they can marry Him and become the bride of Christ. I mean, all of these are metaphors. and ways of expression, ways of expressing how to become a believer. This is probably one of the best places, if not the best places, other than John 3:16. You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I guess that's the best place to start. But then you go here for how it works. And boy, I'm excited about sharing with you how the grace factor, how God is our daily grace. It's by his grace that our blinded eyes get opened, that our deaf ears get opened, that our blocked minds get unblocked, how our hard hearts get softened in order to receive the truth of the gospel that Jesus loves you and he wants to save you and he wants to transform you. And we come up against this kind of push-pull between the sovereignty of God on one side and yet human free will on the other side. And which is more important in the salvation equation? Is it God making us saved and stacking the deck so that we can save, as opposed to other folks? No, is it us having the wherewithal and the wisdom and the brilliance to see the gospel and accept it? I mean, how do you balance this whole, the human side and the divine side of salvation? Well, this is a blessed place, one of the best places to go to get a feel for that. This Ephesians 2:8-9. We start with the whole premise about how it's by grace that you've been saved. The grace of the Lord. The grace of the Lord to lay a groundwork of how it's possible to come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and have our sins covered by the work of the cross when he died in our place, how he took on the penalty of sin for us, and we only get in on it if we come into covenant with him or marry him or become a child of God, and then all that is counted toward us as to righteousness. How does all of this work? Well, let me see if I can just frame it this way. Let's say that you're walking into a room, maybe your house or your apartment, with a couple of friends or so, and of course it's pitch black, you know, and you can't see a thing, and so you flip a switch as you walk into the door, and you say, "Let there be light." You flip the switch and there's light. And let's say you started saying, "Aren't I amazing? There was darkness, but I created light." Now that would be a silly thing, wouldn't it? Because all you did was flip a switch. And really the amazing thing about that taking place is going all the way back to the invention of the light bulb and how to harness electricity and all the people that were part of building your apartment or your home or your church and doing all the wiring and connecting it to the city system of electricity and on, you get the drill. There's a ton of prep work and brilliance and expertise and craftsmanship that went into the scenario where you can walk into any room in a completed building and all you do is flip a switch and poof, there's light in a place where there was darkness. Now, careful now as I ask this question. As I just laid out that, how all the preparatory work that had to take place before anybody can walk in and flip a switch, what's more important in that equation in order for there to be light in the darkness? Is it all the prep work and the invention and the craftsmanship and the construction and the design and all of that stuff? Is that more important, or is flicking the switch more important to provide light in the darkness? Well, the answer is they're equally important. Why? Because if you don't flip that switch, you remain in the darkness. You have to have this flip switching by somebody who's not gifted, not brilliant, not intelligent, that would be us. You still have to have somebody flip the switch or you're going to stay in darkness. Now that's the human side of the salvation equation. It is equally important for that light switch to be flipped, but it's not equally impressive. The impressive part was all the preparatory work, all the things that went into making it possible for us to flip a switch and have light in our darkness. What are we saying? Oh, my friends, for by grace, the enormous, the amazing, the heart of God of grace, all the preparatory work he spawned. That's why I'm saying that number one is that the Lord, our daily grace, number one, spawns salvation through faith. Why? Because he had to spawn all the preparatory work, becoming flesh to dwell among us as the Son of God, doing the work on the cross, bearing our sins, you know, all of that stuff, totally necessary. And then even working with us somehow in the mystery of God's ways. The Bible says that we were blinded, that our eyes have been blinded by the God of this world. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. And somehow the miracle of our eyes being opened, our ears being opened, our minds being opened, our hearts being opened to receive the truth of the gospel that we must be born again or else we're doomed. Somehow, some way, there's a grace at work that opens those things up in us to be able to see, wow, I need to flip the switch. I need to say yes to the Lord's invitation to marry him. Kind of like Prince Charming finding Cinderella and offering, saying, will you marry me? Except for one thing, we're not the Cinderellas. Cinderella kind of earned it. She was beautiful. She was gracious. She was kind. And so she kind of earned the proposal of marriage for being such a lovely young woman. No, it would be, we're more like the evil stepsisters. Selfish, wanting our own thing. We're having serious problems. And yet the Lord still, while were we yet sinners, while were we still the icky stepsisters, Christ died for us. And he offers a proposal to a covenant relationship or marriage, as we would say now. And we, as the stepsisters, going, what? Really? And somehow seeing our sin, our selfishness. And here is someone saying, I can heal you of all of that. You can't heal yourself. You can't fix yourself. You can't save yourself. But if you marry me, I will transform you. The scripture says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. The Lord, our daily grace, number one, spawns salvation through faith. He spawns salvation through all the preparatory work by his grace. But we have to, by faith, flip the switch and say yes or I do when he proposes to marry us. And when that happens, the light comes on. Salvation is done. The divine side and the human side of the salvation equation is complete. They're equally important, but not equally impressive. Oh, wow. What a God we have. He is a God who is our daily grace. And I hope you have heard his call to come to him, to give up everything you have, all that you are, to marry him. By the way, that's what a married couple does at a marriage ceremony. They're saying to each other, everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. That's the spirit of a covenant. Spirit of a contract says, I'll give you this and that and the other, but what are you going to do? And you negotiate it. That's a contract. That's business. And we need them in business because you can't trust everybody. You got to get it in writing. We get that. But a covenant is, I totally trust you. So everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. And then the other says the same thing right back. Everything I have, all that I am, I give to you. That's all the assets, but also the liabilities, because we bring baggage in. But that's the spirit of a marriage. That's the spirit of covenant, and that's the spirit of salvation. When we come to that place where we see our desperate need as the evil stepsisters and say, I must be saved. I need to be rescued, and we say I do, that's flipping the switch, my friends, and light will come in your darkness. Oh, I hope you have done that, and if not, take care of it quickly. He's whispering his proposal, the Prince of Peace, for you to marry him, for you to covenant with him, become a child of God, the bride of Christ, saved, born again, say yes. Flip the switch, and you'll have light in your darkness. But our journey doesn't end there. I love how the scripture goes on to tell us much more about how he is our daily grace, and it is our point of entry into salvation, because he spawns salvation through grace. But number two, the Lord, our daily grace, comes from his fullness. It comes from his fullness. Let me take you to John chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. John 1, 16 through 17. For of his fullness we have all received, and grace upon grace. Oh, I love that phrase, grace upon grace. Not one grace is not enough. It's got to be grace upon grace. I love it. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. So this John 1, 16 through 17 passage really gives us a picture of how out of the fullness that we receive and that we can walk in once we come to Christ, there's a grace upon grace that just keeps on coming, a grace and a truth that just keeps on coming out of the fullness that he has for us. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes we get distracted. We don't spend as much time with him, and we do not realize how much grace is available for us. It comes in currents, in waves. It gets there if we'll just receive it. In fact, let me see if I can illustrate it this way. If I were to ask you to say, hey, would you give me take this glass and fill it with water, make it full. And so you'll do what most people will do. They'll fill it up and leave it about, an inch short so it doesn't spill over and stuff. So, okay, here's your full glass of water. No, actually, thank you for doing that so we don't spill, but this is something else. I want you to fill that glass as much as you can. So then you fill it up, and it goes just even with the top rim, and you go, there you go, it's done. Not quite full yet. Can you keep going? Use this eyedropper. So you start using the eyedropper, and you put in a little more water, and actually, because of surface tension, the water can actually come a little bit above the rim of the glass and still stay in the glass, and now you say, now it's full. And the real answer is, well, it's closer to being full, but not quite. Keep dropping drops of water. And you keep going. And the moment you put a drop in and then the water spills over the side of the glass, now you can say it is full. Fullness is evidenced by overflow. When we receive the Lord as our Savior and Lord, and his Spirit comes and fills us, we don't always stay completely filled. Sometimes because we leak, we get distracted, we sin. Now, the Spirit will always be with us, but we won't be full of the Spirit. We'll be half-heartedly full sometimes if we don't continually abide in him. The scripture says, abide in him and you will bear much fruit. That's John 15. The more we abide in him, spend time with him, hang with him, the fuller we will be. And we know we're full when there's an overflow of grace upon grace, love and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's the overflow byproduct of abiding in the Lord, embracing our salvation, embracing his fullness. His daily grace is right there, ready to keep us full, 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 with grace upon grace, grace and truth. And that is what others sense about us and see about us and receive from us. You know, you are making an incredible supernatural impact in people's lives, not because you work hard at it, not because you're loud and boisterous, but because you're immersing yourself in Jesus Christ. You're letting his fullness come upon you by grace upon grace, his grace and truth so much that it just overflows. And you can't help but, as a byproduct of abiding in him, you are impacting people with his grace upon grace and his grace and truth, as the scripture's talking about. God, as for his fullness, we have all received, and grace upon grace, For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Hey, are you keeping your cup full? Are you spending time with the Lord and letting Him just pour His grace and grace upon you? Are you seeing how much He loves you more than you can possibly imagine? Are you just pouring through His love letters to us, we call it the Bible, just to see how much is there? Oh, my friend, the Lord, our daily grace, spawns salvation through faith, number one. Number two, comes from His fullness. But number three, the Lord, our daily grace, is God's channel of abundance. God's daily grace, He's our daily grace. It's the channel of abundance. Let me share that with you over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. If you're taking notes, 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8. Bible says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always, having all sufficiency, and that's a key word, sufficiency, we'll get to that, having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed. Isn't that marvelous? I got to read that for you again. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have abundance for every good deed. So let's break that down a little bit. I want you to see how God, our daily grace, is God's channel of abundance. It's by grace that He gives us this abundant sufficiency. Abundant sufficiency. And look, it's for deeds, not greed. Look at it again. He says, you may have abundance for every good deed. Now, see, we might sometimes think that the abundance of God and His grace and His gifts and all, we can get greedy and say, well, then I want more, I want more. Well, listen, that's not the spirit that He honors. He doesn't want us to be greedy. The reason He wants us, he loves to pour out His daily grace upon us as our daily grace and give us abundance is for deeds. It's to bless others. It's to share, not to hoard. It's a big, big difference. My friend, this is not an abundance of affluence and stuff that you can just feel wealthier than the next person. No, no, no. It's about the grace of the Lord being the channel of abundance that comes through us to others, not to us to stay. And the other thing I want you to see about this is I love how they use the word sufficiency, so that always having sufficiency in everything. It's an abundant sufficiency. He gives you enough that you need, a sufficient amount. Does He give you everything? No. He doesn't give you everything in the world. He doesn't give you all of Himself. You couldn't handle it if He did. By the way, that's why most people can't be wealthy. They couldn't handle all that wealth without prodigaling and going off, saying, I'm fine, I'm done, I can take care of myself. And that's the problem with riches. Some people depend on their riches and they lose sight of God. The other thing about sufficiency, and this is so good, I mean, this is so hard for us sometimes, but it's so good. Let me ask you a question. Do you sometimes wish, God, I wish You'd just tell me more about this thing before I get into it? You know what? We are on a need-to-know basis in the things that God does. And God is so eternal. He is so transcendent. We couldn't receive everything at all. And plus, if He gives us too much, we get confused anyway. Listen, I'm coming to the place where the less I know, the happier I am. I'm happy to be on a need-to-know basis. I want Him to drive the car in the family vacation like my dad did, and my mom to have the map and do the navigation so me and my siblings can play in the back of the station wagon or the van or the SUV. Trust them. It's when we don't trust them and we can't just enjoy the journey and we're hovering over to the front seat saying, are you sure you're driving the right direction? Are you driving carefully? Mom, are you sure we're going to the right place? If you just keep asking and asking and asking, you're going to ruin everybody's time. Listen, do you trust God to drive the car? Do you trust God to fly the plane? By the way, I just so annoyed when I see this bumper sticker that says, hey, God is my co-pilot. No, He's not. He's not the co-pilot. He's the pilot. And you're not even the co-pilot. You're the person in the back, you know, waiting for your, you know, coffee and your biscuits and stuff like that. And no, now, we have the joy of being able to trust the Lord as our daily grace with His channel of abundance. He'll give us what we need to know, and He'll send us out, and He wants us to be part of it, but we don't have to own it. We don't have to manage it. We don't have to, lose sleep over it. He's got this. He's got you, my friend. He gives you an abundant sufficiency. He'll give you enough, a sufficient amount of truth and of insight and of, well, this is what's happening in the future, a little bit of time. I'm glad He shares a little bit of their time so I don't have to carry so much emotional and intellectual weight. I'm perfectly at peace just abiding in the Lord, hanging with Him, staying in the back seat, letting Him talk to us, letting us do whatever He calls us to do, equipping us to do that, telling us what we need to know, not want to know, and get over this thing as I can't make a move until I know everything. You'll never know everything. Abundance is not knowing everything or having everything. It's getting and receiving the efficient things that God has for us so that we can go and do good deeds for others and not be greedy and keep it all. It's that simple. Oh, He is our daily grace. And Lord, we just thank You so much for that. What a joy it is to be able to just enjoy life and trust You to tell us on a need-to-know basis. Thank You, Lord, for responding salvation through faith, for it coming from Your fullness and being a channel of abundance. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'm Mark Gonzalez, and I hope you'll check out my website at markpg.org. Oh, until next time, receive the Lord as your daily grace upon grace.